Well, let me ask you to, if you have your Bible, look at again in that passage in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to examine, against the backdrop of that passage, the coming of Christ, the meaning of the coming of Christ. This time of year, quite often, subjects seem to be safe, and other subjects seem to be dangerous. I've noticed that Hollywood, at least from my observation, has no problem talking about Santa Claus. Santa Claus has, an entirely new Santa Claus has been created by Hollywood that didn't used to exist. But we all know Santa Claus's powers or lack of powers or whatever Santa Claus can do. I mean, he's making a list, checking it twice, right? Going to find out if you're, what, naughty or nice. Yeah, okay. Well, it's better to be nice than naughty, okay. But this is typically what Hollywood does. They give us a legend. And there's all kinds of things we think we know. And it's a very safe subject. Last night, Lan and I, just for sheer entertainment, watched the movie Elf, which was really a pretty funny movie, I thought. But they seem to celebrate Christmas and leave Christ out of it altogether, right? And this is what much of the world does, that they have Christmas, but it's a Christless Christmas. Well, tonight we're putting Christ in the position where he should be. We're letting him be the center attraction. It's because Christmas, the celebration of Christmas, is certainly the celebration of Christ coming into the world. Now, the title of my sermon is Coming Home to Bethlehem. The story of the Bible begins with humanity in a home, the Garden of Eden. God created the first couple and put them in a home, created a home for them and created them for that home. And the story of the Bible ends with redeemed humanity also in a home, the New Jerusalem. And again, God creates the New Jerusalem for us and creates us for the New Jerusalem. So there is encouragement and there's comfort in that. The word home is a very special word in the English language. There's no word quite like it. To be at home is very meaningful to us. And it's good to know that God has created a home for us. But from the fall of humanity until the return of Christ, we followers of Christ live without a home on this earth. Now, there have been moments in history where people were given a place to live. We study the history of Israel. We see they were given the promised land. But it was always a temporary thing. And it's never met their heart's desire. When we look in the scripture, we look especially at Hebrews chapters 11, 12, and 13, we see a reference to the nature of our eternal home. For example, in chapter 11, verse 10, it says this, "For he," speaking about Abraham, "was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." And there's a reference to the eternal home. Not something of this earth that's passing away, that is temporary, but is eternal. And we go on through this passage. We see in verse 14, it says, "They admitted they were aliens and strangers on earth." That's verse 13. But then 14, "People who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own." The history of human civilization is a history of migrations, people moving here and there. And even the history of some families are about moving one place to another, trying to find that home. We lived all over the world with our children. We told them home is where your parents are. But, you know, parents are not permanent either. So God promises a new home, a country of our own. And then in verse 14, it says, 16, it says, "Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." And there is a place prepared for us, not one that we have to adjust to, but one that is prepared for us that will be our eternal home. And then in chapter 12, verse 28, it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." And that's another great description of heaven, of our eternal home. A kingdom that cannot be shaken, that's not subject to earthquakes or tidal waves or natural disasters or anything else, warfare that may shake that home. Our kingdom, our heavenly home, is a place of permanence and and invincibility. And then in chapter 13, verse 14, again, he says this, "For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come." So there is a home God has prepared for us. And from the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden until the coming of Christ, we are without a permanent home. Well, we can make our homes, but they're always temporary. There are some wonderful homes we have in our church, but they're temporary. But is there no place where we can call home? Is there no place where we can see the hand of God is at work, building a permanent home? Well, I think Bethlehem is a place like that. That we come and see the story of Bethlehem and the birth of Christ, and we can see the hand of God shaping our eternal home. Now, the first thing we notice, we come home to Bethlehem because it tells us of the grace of God. In Bethlehem, the birth of Christ is an invitation to everyone to come and receive forgiveness and receive life. In that second chapter of Luke, the author, Luke was a very good historian, and the author describes world leaders. He speaks about Caesar Augustus and Quirinius, and about King David, and we see the hand of God using them. It's interesting that in that day and that age, you would have known who those people were. They were important people. But in the story, he also talks about Mary and Joseph. And you read that, and you wonder, what are their names doing there next to Caesar Augustus, next to King David? I mean, Joseph was just a carpenter from Nazareth, a small town. Mary was just a teenage girl. Probability, very young teenage girl. We don't know the age of her, but that was the custom of that day. What are their names doing there? But we see in that the hand of God, that God brought about the birth of Christ at the right time and the right way. That he worked behind the scenes to bring about the birth. It was a miraculous birth. Of course, every birth is miraculous in one way or another. But his birth was especially miraculous, not merely because Mary was a virgin, but because of the timing of God. That in Bethlehem, there was the act of God to bring salvation. And we see grace in that is that God took the initiative. God did what no human being could do. None of us could bring a Savior into the world. It had to come from outside. And God brought the Savior. So there is in Bethlehem a picture of God's grace. It's a home of grace. Now, grace should be a part of every home. You know, home, by definition, is that place that they can't kick you out of, right? When we come into our homes as little children, we come not offering anything. And we come helpless. All we offer is a smile. And that takes a few months to even be able to do that. And then they tell us that's really just gas anyway. But that's all a baby can do. And the whole family revolves around that child, loving that child, feeding that child, changing that child, bathing that child, trying to get that child to sleep. But we do it out of love. And that's a picture of grace. You know, we come into the family of God that way also. We come into the family of God not being able to offer him anything. Just as a child cannot buy his way into a family, so we cannot buy our way into the kingdom of God. We come in God's grace. We come weak and helpless. But it is grace that is available to all who will believe. So we come to Bethlehem, and we see the act of God to bring the Savior into the world. We see the act of God to bring grace into our lives. And the birth of Christ is an announcement that grace has come. You know the story of the prodigal son. It's a picture of the grace in a home. He had ruined his life. He had lost his inheritance. He had broken every moral law that his father had told him. And he went broke in the process. And he came home. And all he really wanted was a job. He hoped to be able to get a job from his father because he knew his father was a good employer. But as he came, the father ran to him and embraced him. He said, "This is my son. He was dead and now he's alive." And there's a picture of grace. There's a picture of God's grace for us. That he embraces us. And suddenly we have a home. We have a place. We have a father. We have a person who takes us. Not because of what we have done, but because of his love. That's what Bethlehem pictures for us. You know, Christmas is a precious time. It's shared with meaningful people. Christmas is the time we want to be with our loved ones, with family and friends and in church. That's wonderful. Well, that's the way homes are, though. Homes are special because of who is there. But in the home that God is making, in the family that God is building, he calls us to come together. He calls us to come together based on his love. And that's our common ground, that we are loved. So when we see Bethlehem, we should be reminded of the grace that is in the family of God. The second thing is this: we come home to Bethlehem because God is with us. Emmanuel is the name, another name that Jesus was given. Emmanuel, which literally meant God with us. And that's the picture. In the story of the birth of Christ in Luke, we see the angels coming. And it's funny how we have changed some of the things of the story, at least in our minds, I believe, that we have missed the significance, I believe, of the angels coming. We want to make the angels some sweet little singers out in heaven. But angels actually are very powerful beings. Angels are not weak little singers. Rather, they are powerful beings. One angel alone slew an army. And here, countless numbers are singing. And it was an announcement to the shepherds that a Savior is born. And a Savior also must be powerful. Well, Christ came as a child. He entered into the human experience. In order to be human, you have to be born to a human mother, and that means a particular woman in a particular place, in a particular culture, a particular nation. You cannot be a member of the human race any other way. So when Jesus became a member of the human race, he entered into life like we do. And his experience of life was similar to ours. But yet, when his ministry began, it was very clear that here was a person of power. He had the power and the strength of God. He not only commanded demons and diseases, he also commanded the souls of men and women. And his authority is a healing authority, and it commands us to believe and obey and to follow. The only thing that's missing the typical nativity set is the sense of power. We leave the baby in the little manger, in the little feed box, and don't think about it. We look at the magi, at the shepherds, at everyone else. But the message of Christmas is that Christ has come. And now God is with us. God is with us. And immediately upon his ministry, he began to show us the impact of God's presence in our lives, in our world. Diseases were healed. People's lives were made right. Sin was forgiven and cleansed. And people were called to a new life. And today, we experience the power of God by his Spirit, who can convict us of sin and transform us and change us. We've learned by the grace of God never to give up on us because God is at work in our lives. Well, this is a wonderful picture of family also. Family is not just a collection of children. It also has parents. And if a family is going to be a good family, you have parents that are strong and protective. Now, unfortunately, there are many families where the fathers have abandoned the family. I grew up in such a family. But still, we see in the birth of Christ in Bethlehem, there is the picture of the presence of God. As Christ said, "You have seen me, you have seen the Father." And so he's the one who provides protection, eternal security. So we look at Bethlehem. Look again at the power of God with us. It means our problems are not hopeless, that there's a God who is here, a God who loves us, who cares for us. You look at any family, and it's a very strong family, perhaps. We see maybe a family where the mother and father are good people. The father is strong. He is protective of his children. He is wise. The mother is caring and compassionate and also wise. And you see that family. And you see maybe the children, the grandchildren, maybe they're very blessed. But look at it a little bit longer. And a generation will come when tragedy will visit that family. It will be falling apart. Somewhere along the line, a child will not have the character of his father, maybe his great-great-grandfather. Somewhere along the line, that family will fail. That's the nature of our life today. But heaven is different. And that's what Christ is doing. Christ is coming to the world to announce to us that there is a different home that God is creating. And now we have eternal hope. Now we have a reason to go forward. This leads us to the final thing. We come home to Bethlehem because hope is there. You know, a final trait of good homes is that they provide hope for us in the world. They help us move on. Even when things do not go well, if you're with loved ones, your hope is rekindled. Your hope is renewed, and you think we can somehow manage to move forward. And that's what we see in this home, that God has come, and now we know hope is not lost. The Holy Spirit inspired Luke as he told the story of the shepherds to give us this little bit at the end about the reaction of the shepherds, that after they left the fields with the angels were singing, after they went to the manger and saw the baby and saw the parents, after they were there worshiping the child, then they left and their lives were different. And describes them in this way. It says they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. That they were not the same, and so it is with Christ. When Christ comes into our lives, we're not the same. Sin is not the final word, does not need to be the final word for our human lives. Apathy, weakness, disease, those things that we have known that have torn us down, now comes into the world one who is greater than those, and that is Jesus Christ. Our problems need not defeat us. Even our failures need not be fatal. Christ has come that we may have a new life. 30 years war in Europe was a devastating thing. It was in the first part of the 17th century. If you've ever studied the history of it, you know how devastating it was. It's incredible how it affected the people. For example, in Germany alone, and it really was a chaotic war. Everybody that could to get involved in it seemed to get involved in it. It was a crazy, crazy war. But in Germany alone, 50% of the men were killed. And in Württemberg even, it was devastating. Württemberg experienced the worst of the 30 Years' War, in case you didn't know. At the end of the 30 Years' War, by the time the Treaty of Westphalia came along, the population of Württemberg had been lowered to only 25% of what it was before. Devastating. And this was common, not to that degree, but common in other areas, at least to a similar degree all over Germany. As it happened to many people, German pastor Paul Gerhardt and his family had to flee. And one night, as they were fleeing in a small town, and the small towns were just as dangerous as the big cities, but the small town they were gathered, and his wife was in despair, and she was sad, and so she cried, and he encouraged her, and then he went outside and he cried, and worried about what they could do. And it's very easy in situations like that to lose your faith, to lose your sense of God's presence in your life. And he went through that as anybody would. Well, not long after that, though, the sense of God's presence came back into his life. And he wrote a hymn that has been an encouragement to people throughout the years. I'll try to say this in German first, then I'll give the English translation. Seien Sie mit mir geduldig, okay? Deutsch ist nicht meine Muttersprache, okay? Wie viel du deine Wege und was dein Herz kränkt, der alle treusten Pflege des, der den Himmel lenkt. Der Wolken, Luft und Winden gibt Wege, Lauf und Bahn, der wird auch Wege finden, da dein Fuß gehen kann. And in English, it's interesting that quite often the English translation has another chance at it. Sometimes the translation is better, and it's but it goes this way. Give to the winds thy fears, hope, and be not dismayed. God hears your sighs and counts your tears. God shall lift up your head. Through waves and clouds and storms, he gently clears the way. Wait for his time. So shall the night soon end in joyous day. I love that image. Through waves and clouds and storms, he gently clears the way. And those things that seem to be so serious to us, that we seem to be so discouraged by them, actually just the hand of God clearing the way for blessing to his people. Well, where are you today? Do you need to come to a home of grace? Do you need to come to Bethlehem to see the grace of God that is offered to you, that your sins can be forgiven, that the worst you've ever done is answered in Christ, is paid for by the cross, and you can be forgiven and cleansed? Do you need to come for the encouragement of power? Do you need to come to Bethlehem to see that God is with us and he is there in strength and power? And your life can have real hope because of the presence and the power of God. Do you need to come as a family to say, Lord, here's our family. We want to put you in the center of our family. Do you need to come as an individual to say, Lord, I need you in my life. I need you to be born in me and in my heart, in my life. You can ask Christ to come into your life right now. It's a simple prayer. All you need to do is pray it. Between you and God is saying, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. And I ask you to come into my heart, forgive my sins, and give me the new life you offered. It's a profession that you believe that Christ died on the cross, that he rose from the grave. And trusting in him, you have the grace and the power and the hope that he came to give us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love and for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for a chance to come together on this holy evening and to remember the meaning of your coming. Lord, I pray for us all here this evening. We all need your grace. We all need your power. We all need your hope. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts tonight in a very real way, that we'd be encouraged and strengthened. For your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name.